Hey, I hope you're following along with this series. Colossians, all books of the Bible are great and have great information. But it just seems like Paul uses this little book. You know, everybody goes to Ephesians, and in Ephesians, it's a tremendous theological, practical book. Philippians, the same way. Everything Paul wrote. Colossians seems to package, and every line is a message. And so I hope you're following along with what Paul, because it's freeing. Some of you have asked me, particularly when we get in today's message, what happens when some of these things that Paul mentions that ought not to be come back? Well, it's like this. The sanctification process is a period of time wherein God begins to work in who we are. I've said many times that when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's an instantaneous. It's there. It happens. You are. But it is also a period of time. And that period of time is learning to take in these things. You know, when you rid yourself of everything, you've got to put something back in. And so that's basically the sanctification. And that's where we're going. So don't get discouraged. I would love to see you guys bring Bibles and little notebooks and things. I know phones are great, but look at me. I'm an old guy. I like to hear the rustling of papers, and it's hard to make a note on a phone. But you need to remember 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. That's kind of like the laundry room for a Christian, okay? And if you want to know what that says, turn to 1 John 1:9, okay? Let's get going. Where did we leave off last week? I think we got a picture of where we left off last week. Got some grave clothes? There we go. That's where we left off. Now, that don't look like a lot of fun, does it? Being bound up, unable to move, being dead. But you see, here's where we're going. Let's look at where we're going. That kind of reminds me of myself. Once upon a time. Free to move. Ready to live life. And you see, that's exactly what God created for us. Romans chapter 6 kind of gives us some groundwork of where we're going to go. Paul says, for we know. We don't think. We don't hope. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Now, guys, listen. That may be hard to get your head around. It's hard for me. How was my old life crucified with Christ? Christ died for the payment of sin. And when he died, every Christian literally died with him because a process has got to take place. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That's the process. To loose us of sin. Let's go ahead. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Whether you realize it or not, prior to Christ, you are a slave to sin. Okay? I don't know if you ever studied philosophy, but there was a guy named Pavlov. And he didn't have a lot to do, I don't think. and he had a dog. And every time he fed the dog, he'd ring a bell. Feed the dog, ring the bell. It got to where every time Pavlov rang a bell, the dog would begin to just kind of, you know, slobber and move. He was hungry because the bell went off. I don't know why you'd be that cruel to a dog, but anyway, that's what he did. And you see, when Satan rang your bell, you responded. You may say, I'm not going to do it anymore. You may turn over every new leaf. You may make millions of resolutions. But while we are in sin, in our sinful body, Satan rings a bell, we respond. We died that we are no longer a slave to sin. Now, this steps into a very interesting thing that we don't want to talk about. And the issue is this, because of Christ and because we have died with Christ, we are no longer controlled by sin and we do not have to respond to the temptations of Satan. We've been set free. What else does it say? Because everyone who has died has been set free of sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we will also believe that we will live with him. And this is what we're talking about in this third chapter. He didn't leave us in a grave, okay? We're going to live with him again, okay? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. He didn't die again. Lazarus, raised from the dead. Lazarus died again. Jesus Christ ascended. He's at the right hand of God. Now, because he is not going to die again, death no longer has mastery over him. Okay? The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That is a reflection of our life. Listen, that death, a physical death, without Christ, follows a spiritual death for eternity. And an eternal death is simply this. It is darkness that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is fire and the heat, and it is an absence of God. An absence of God, no hope. And that's the torment forever and ever and ever. But in the same way, count yourself dead to sin. You can do things like when you're tempted, or you know, just by instinct, you begin to fall back into some of the things you did. Just tell Satan, hey, forgot to tell you, I'm dead to sin. Throw your bell away. And if you have to verbally say that, do it. We need to train ourselves. This stuff of the devil made me do it is garbage. He can't make you do anything. We don't belong to him anymore. We've been set free. Count yourself dead to sin. Whoop, that disappeared. But alive to God in Christ Jesus, not in the grave. All right, let's finish that. I think I did finish it, didn't I? Yeah, all right. Paul's setting the ground for that. He'll talk about in some way in Ephesians, Philippians. He'll talk about it in everything that he lives. But in this passage that we're going to look at today, Paul really explains the process. Okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 9. Okay? It begins by, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices. Paul jumps right in. What he has done, he has talked about, since you have died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces, since you have been raised with Christ, habitually set your hearts and your minds on the things above. He went on next and said, put to death whatever is your earthly nature. And he talked about impurity, lust, and things like that we need to count as dead not resurrected. And so he goes right into this and says, do not lie to each other. You see, we're getting into the types of sin that is so easy, okay? We have classified lies. There's the white lie and the fisherman's lie. Fisherman's lie is, you ain't gonna believe this. It's kind of like you heard the story about the one-armed fisherman. He said he caught a fish this big. Think about it a minute. You'll get it over lunch. First thing is stop lying. Because you know what? When you lie to someone else, you're lying to yourself. You ever thought about that? Yeah. You lie to yourself first because you are issuing something and you're saying it's true. Let's go ahead. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here's where we get into the put off and put on. Take off, put on, okay? Let's go. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. We are all in Christ, and He is in us. Okay, you follow me? Let's go. Therefore, because of what we just said, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this is God's view of us. Sometimes we don't have that view. I know people have said, don't call me a saint. Well, okay, you're going to hell then. Because the Bible says, when we come to Christ, we are a saint of God. Saint of God doesn't mean that you go to Walmart with a little halo over your head and walk around looking pious. That's not sainthood. That's living out the presence of Christ within you. God says you're holy and you're dearly beloved. We need to clothe ourselves with what? We have taken off, remember the list of sins that we think is okay, and we've taken off the earthly sins like lust and things of that nature. So what do we put on? We put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We bear with each other. You know what that means? You put up with each other. We'll get into why in a minute. You bear with each other. You forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's some hard scriptures. I think it's in Matthew 6. Says that if you do not forgive your brother, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's another message. That's not talking about losing your salvation, but it is saying how God looks upon forgiveness. And I want to tell you, in the world of Christian life, unforgiveness, malice, and griping is one of the greatest sins that tears down a life and tears down the body of Christ. It's just not supposed to be there, okay? We forgive. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, y'all see your wardrobe? That's what we put on. You see, Jesus Christ, His work of salvation is complete. We become a complete new creature in Christ. Our old nature does not go away, but a new nature is inserted in us. God miraculously takes our sin out and inputs His righteousness in us. And then the war begins. But we can have an edge in that war if we do what we've just talked about. Don't leave ourselves naked without any defenses. When you get rid of the filth that was common in every person's life, then these things that we put on, is talking about a new man. Now, there's two words for new, neos and kainos. One means new in time. The other means new in quality and fresh. Both of these words have to do with a salvation experience. There is that time that we become a new person in Christ. And in becoming that new person in Christ, there is a new quality. There is a freshness. The believer once for all has put on the new man. Now, how does this come about? The scriptures that we just read talked about knowledge, who we are. We were created in the image of God. The image of God was marred because of sin. Christ comes in and sets that right so that we, through the knowledge of the Word, through the knowledge of who we are, can become that created being in the image of God. You know, when we were talking about forgiveness, I want to lay something else out. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, God gives instructions on what happens if somebody's mad at you or somebody has something against you. It talks about if you go to church and you bring your offering and you remember somebody has something against you, it said, leave your offering and go and see that person. You see, the problem we have is we think the word confront is a bad word, when in reality, it is a freeing word. Can you imagine what it would be like in the body of Christ and in the world? When if somebody just didn't like you, instead of telling everybody, they went to you. Now, undoubtedly, God knows how we are. We're not going to go tell somebody, I don't like you. We find out that if you don't like me, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to ask you what's going on. And if I have done something to offend you, I ask you to forgive me. Because you see, what turns a fresh, clean body in Christ to smell like rotten meat is when we allow malice to build up in our life. It sours our life. It rottens our life. In verse 11, it talked about the distinctions. Jew, Greek, barbarian, Scythian. We're not that way. Why? Because the differences of who we are should make absolutely no difference to the unity in the body of Christ. You know, I came up from the generation years ago when somebody, I can remember a conversation about a guy that had a mixed marriage. And I thought, you know what the mixture was? An Italian and an American. But that's the narrowness of what we think. Did you know it doesn't matter what that barbarian, that Scythian, that Jew, that Greek, every color in the world, every nationality in the world, God created in His image. It's His creation. And so just by the fact that we are all family should make a difference in our lives. Now, I know some families don't have a lot of peace in them. I've done a lot of funerals. And that happy, loving family sometimes, when they smell money, turns out pretty rotten. But you know, in the family of God, we all came from the same place, lost, without hope, on the way to hell. And now we all have the same destination. And just like the race that Paul talks about, some people can run fast, some people run slow, some people walk fast, some people walk slow. But the journey and the finish line is the same. By the way, be praying for Christina on Saturday. She's going to run 26.5 miles. I broke out in sweat and got tired when she told me that. But be praying for her. She's going to be running. You see, other people like me, if I get to half mile, I'm doing good. But we're all on the same journey. We're all going to the same place. And instead of trying to run away from somebody, we're not in competition. God said in the body of Christ, we encourage each other. Come on, you can do it. Don't give up. We're to be a group of people who encourage. Paul said this, put on compassion. It's a compassionate heart. That's looking at things and it breaks your heart. You know, I go to the mountains all the time. My brother-in-law has a place there. And he's near one of those little babbling brooks. And when I looked at the damage that Helena did in the rain, how those babbling brooks become raging rivers and houses went down, it broke my heart. Because I know there's people that live in those houses. Do we have a compassionate heart? The Bible talks about tender mercies. This is not a part-time attitude. It should be our attitude constantly. In Philippians chapter 2, here's what we read. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. I love the way he writes this stuff. He's saying, look, if you've got any encouragement, being united with Christ, or if you've gained any comfort from his love, and if any common sharing in the Spirit, he goes on, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. He's saying, guys, if you have that, if you've gained this, and who doesn't gain comfort from the Lord? Who doesn't gain these things that God gives? If you have that, then we're together. Because that's what I feel. We're one. Not only compassion, but we need to show kindness. You know, kindness doesn't hurt anything at all. I worked at Disney. I was part-time pastor. A lot of my ministries, I was part-time. But I worked with Disney for about 6 years. And here's what I saw. The park is for kids. It really is. That's why Walt Disney built it. But when a family comes to the park, I see such meanness and hatefulness towards children. But let me give you an observation. Maybe you don't like this. Joe may not like it, but here's my observation. Did you know that when you're an adult and you got a kid by the hand, you know what they see all day? You're behind. Think about it. That's all they see. And so, if you're not kind and compassionate, that kid is not going to have fun at Disney World. By the same thing, hello, how are you, to your cashier at Walmart. Anywhere you go, if somebody has a name tag, call them by their name. That goes from the wall between this person and you, the wall comes down, and your buddies. And you see, one thing this world needs is some just real kindness. And it does not cost anything. You see, God showed us kindness. We show kindness. Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incredible riches of his grace expressed in Jesus' kindness to us in Christ. How many of you know the story of Mephibosheth? How do you like pronunciation? Mephibosheth was Saul, King Saul's grandson. He was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was Saul's son. And he, Saul, Jonathan, all of his family was killed. And this, you need to go to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and you'll read all of this. But when David ascended to the throne, he asked a question. Is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I can show my kindness to? Because here's what happened in that period of time. When a king ascended to a throne, a new king, he would kill all the heirs to the throne of the king before him. That was just the way they worked out. That's how they took care of political enemies. But David said, is there anyone I can show kindness to? And they told him, a servant told him, yeah, there's one guy, Mephibosheth. He has crippled feet. And you see, everybody else had run out of town during his takeover. Mephibosheth had gotten hurt. And so they said, this is Jonathan's son. So here's what David did. David restored to Mephibosheth everything that Saul owned, houses, property, and animals. And he provided a meal. Mephibosheth sat at the king's table every meal. He showed kindness when he didn't have to. Not only that, how about humbleness? Humbleness is in the mind, it's not what you do. And it's not like the country song, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And that's how sometimes we look at it. And in fact, the issue is this. If you think you're humble, you're not. You're really not. It is an estimate of who I am in God's light. And that means this. Who am I to brag about anything that I have? Because there's nothing that I have that I have not been given. And we're all in the same boat. So how can we walk with an air that is higher than someone else? How about meekness? That's not wimpish. Meekness is power under control. Let me give you an example. We in Florida know this example. In a hot summer day, we want a breeze, right? We want the wind to blow. But when a hurricane amps up to a 200 mile an hour wind, we don't want that anywhere near us. Power in control. Christ was power in control. How about patience? You know, I've had to repent every time I see that word. Patience means long of temper. And I'm afraid sometime I'm a little short in temper. I have to realize, what am I getting mad about? Is it an inanimate object? When I get on 40 and I get mad, that's what's going on ahead of me. I have found out something. This is a scientific research. My madness does not make those people in front of me do anything differently. The only thing different is steam comes out my ears and out my car. And I say to myself, that's kind of stupid about getting angry over something you can't control. We need that patience, being long. Now, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. There is a time for righteous anger. How about forgiveness? We just talk about that. Forgiveness, being in a state of forgiveness. I always say this, when we forgive, we don't forget. Okay, that's done. We don't forget. But what happens is, we forgive honestly before God, and it gets to the place that it doesn't matter anymore. You remember what happened, but it just don't matter anymore. And finally, the girdle. I got one on right here to help my back. Love It's the most important of virtues. And it's kind of the girdle that holds everything together. When you look at put on, the Greek means it's a permanent putting on. We are clothed in compassion and kindness and humbleness and meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. But what happens when we fail? We get angry. We get short-tempered. We don't have the compassion. What do we do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I call that God's clothes washer. We have to, because we get dirty in this world. Excuse me, and we have not obtained perfection until we walk through heaven's gates. Until that time, take off the junk that's holding your life down. Put on God's clothing. Keep them washed, and your life will take on a different significance. Father, as I come to you today, I thank you for the blessedness of your word. I thank you for the hope that even somebody like me, you give, Lord. You're a compassionate God. You forgive. Father, you love us. You see us differently than we are. So I pray right now today, Lord, here's my prayer, that if there is anyone in this audience that has never truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord and Master, Father, I pray today when their spirit is awakened to their lostness, and they will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here that maybe needs to draw a line and do some washing, clothes washing, Father, let this be that time. Father, today, if there's a person that has shied away from being baptized and making that first pronouncement, a visible pronouncement of what that inner thing has happened, let that be today. But Lord, whatever you bring to mind through your Spirit, we look to you to draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.